If you have your copies of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. It's on page 151 in your Pew Bibles, 151. Our normal diet of the Word each Lord's Day is, as I mentioned last week, called Lectio Continua. It's the continual reading and preaching through books and chapters and verses of the Bible. And usually we go from a New Testament to an Old Testament, but every now and then we pause and we take just a few weeks out to focus on a particular theme or a topic that is needed within our own church, within our culture, and certainly there's nothing seems like more relevant than the home and family life and marriage and the church and how these two wonderful institutions come together while we're still on earth here. So certainly last week, as we looked at the joy of marriage on God's terms, this week turning to bringing up children in the Lord. And immediately I'm reminded of a couple of things. One, of the person that is preaching this, and my own inadequacy so often, and my own failure so often in this area. And it's a very sobering kind of topic when I start out to preach on bringing up children in the Lord, and I am reminded, like a mirror, of who is the one preaching. And yet God is a God of grace. And the other thing I'm reminded of is that many of you, you have gone through this journey already in the home, and maybe your children they've moved out. Hopefully they get to that place, but they moved out. And they're self-sufficient. They're on their own. And some of the things that we look at today, you might be looking back and be like, I didn't do that at all. And that God, again, is a God of grace and mercy. And maybe there are ways that you can come, that you can bring them into the fold, encourage them, and to teach them even still, and their children, your grandchildren, and ways that maybe you can come alongside those parents that still have children in the home here at Wayside and encourage to come alongside them in this. I'm also reminded, too, of, as we talk about children, I mentioned this last week, that I know many that are not able to have children, and this is a tough subject for them as well. And that might be you today, and some I know in here that have lost children as well. And so mindful of you as we study this topic. But we do want to hear what God says and what he teaches about how we are to bring up children. And so let's hear from his word this morning. The book of Deuteronomy is part of the books of Moses, the law of Moses. Moses is speaking here, and as we will see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's important to note what comes right before this, Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is the giving of the Ten Commandments. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Namas in Greek means the law. So the second giving of the law. And you can also find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And so here they're relating that. And then in chapter 6, you might have a title in your Bible that says something like the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God. And of course, Jesus picks this up in the New Testament, and he gives the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. But here, the greatest commandment, summarized, to love the Lord your God with your whole being. That's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with your whole being. And one of the ways that we see that extended, displayed, expressed is in how we bring our children up in the Lord. So if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 6, looking at the first seven verses. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This is God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. You may be seated. We need a multi-generational vision desperately in our day. It is it was wonderful to hear what John read earlier for us from Psalm 78. And if you hear those words, just a little verse here from what he read, what we read earlier from Psalm 78, this multi-generational vision, I feel like we are so narrow-sighted, I am, so often, that I can only see what's right in front of me. I can't see long-term. And yet Scripture gives us this kind of long-term vision of generational, covenantal faithfulness. And here it says, give ear, my people, and my teaching, incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There is a pressure in our culture to see children as an inconvenience, another mouth to feed. And as I was thinking through this and reminded in our own culture how great a pressure this is on young families as they're thinking about children, I was listening to the interview with Margaret Sanger. I think it was from the 50s, late 50s. And she says the greatest sin in the world is bringing children into it, especially children that might be a burden on society. Bill Gates, for the sake of curbing global warming, we need to reduce world population. This can be accomplished by forcible vaccines and, quote, reproductive health care, that is, abortion, other means. Ted Turner agrees global warming is occurring because, quote, we have too many people. Recently, last month, Bill Nye, when I was growing up, Bill Nye, the science guy, stated that we should have policies that, quote, penalize parents for having too many children. On and on. There is a movement, I don't know if we recognize this, for a global government, sometimes called the New World Order. There's a movement to control population growth by various means, whether it's for the sake of the planet or other greater purposes as they see it. And it's led to low birth rates here in our own nation and in Europe. In our own nation, the birth rate is at about 1.8. You need 2.1 for any kind of nation to survive. Otherwise, it's a dying nation. You compare that to places in Europe like Germany or Italy, 1.3. France, also in the ones. To places like Niger, which is pushing 8 and 80% Muslim. And you can see the stark difference here in how we see children and the ways in which we view children. And I think in many places the government is filling this void that was once occupied by parents. Not too long ago, someone named Melissa Harris Perry on MSNBC, I don't watch this, but I did come across it. She says, we need a collective notion that these are our children. We have to break through this private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families. A worldwide commune where God is not present is the vision. When we look at Scripture, it's a very different picture. of how we see children as a blessing from the Lord, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, Psalm 127, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So we should see children as gifts, not inconveniences. And as gifts, to be good stewards of those gifts. We also know that children are given to us for our own sanctification. They show us our impatience. They show us our anger. They show us our selfishness. So we should be thankful for them in that regard as well. Well, this is not just out there in the world. This is not just in the society. This is also invaded elements of the church. And we are wondering how we are to be good parents when we're getting so pressured by our culture with these things. And I served in youth ministry for a little over a decade, and I lived out what I thought was faithful youth ministry. And yet, in many respects, I was functionally replacing parents as the primary discipler of their children. And I was very convicted by this. And as you probably know, nearly 75% of all youth that are raised in the church leave the church by the end of the first year in college. There's a study that came out in 2009 that was looking at this trend, and they were saying they're kind of going back, and they came to the conclusion that it wasn't college that led them astray. College was simply the place in which the lack of faith, the big void that they already had was able to be expressed, and they left. They're out of the from under the umbrella, but it wasn't necessarily college that did it. Their thesis was that they were already gone before they left home. A couple years ago in August, the biggest seminary in the country, Fuller Seminary, has a Fuller Youth Institute. And they released a study as to why so many people are leaving, so many young people are leaving the church. And the answer they kept coming back to, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, was the reason is because of a lack of multi-generational worship and ministry, which surprised everybody. They thought, well, we just need more cool games and better pizza and other things to get them to come into the church, gimmicks to get them to come into the church, and then we'll slip in Jesus as a sneaky tactic. I was teaching youth and family ministry down in Mexico, in Merida. Every couple of years, I go down there to teach at the seminary. And the first time I was down there, we were talking about this youth ministry culture in America. And it's a multi-million dollar industry. And I said, where do you go in the Bible to find anything about this, book, chapter, verse, that would support this for a youth leader to replace the parent functionally? And it was just dead quiet. We can't find this. We just had scripture on this. Now, I need to give a couple of qualifications here, because I do believe that it's important for the church to help people of the same age to find friends and to be encouraged in that regard. It's also great to have other mentors, not just parents, but other people coming alongside parents to assist and to help. So we see ourselves as a both and kind of place. We see the primary responsibility upon the parent, but also others coming alongside to assist and help with that. It's the beauty of the body of the church. But we have to face the realities of where we are in America as a church. Less parents spend less than 30 minutes a week with their children in any kind of meaningful way. And the primary teachers of children today, functionally, as far as hours in the day, come to four things: TV, entertainment, internet, peers, and education. TV and entertainment, internet, peers, and where they go to school during the day. Jesus talks about in Luke 6 that a student is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And we have to ask the question, well, who are your children's teachers? Who are instructing them? It's okay to have other people come alongside and to teach them, to help them, that kind of thing. But are they replacing your primary care? Are they replacing you as the parent, the functional parent in the home to teach and to train and to raise them? Well, we clearly see from Deuteronomy that that parents are called to teach children diligently in all kinds of places and ways, at times. And two things are very important here at the outset. One is that parents should have a right and healthy fear of the Lord. It says this in verse 2, that this fear, we should have a right and healthy fear of who God is, the manifold perfections of His sovereignty, of His holiness, of His grace and mercy and love, that He is self-sufficient, self-existent. He is complete in Himself from all eternity. He lacks nothing. That we should have a right and healthy fear of the majesty of God. Not because of we're afraid that we will be condemned and judged to hell if we have faith in Christ. No, there's no more condemnation for those who have faith in Christ. But a right and healthy fear of who God is and therefore who we are. And secondly, that the words that He has given us would first be in your hearts. Look what He says in verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you can't impart what you don't have. You can't go into shepherd your children's hearts when your own heart is such in desperate need. So the first place to start is to have a right and healthy fear of God and to know God and to love God with all your heart, to know the Word that you can be able to teach it. And that this is by Moses here set apart as something very careful and important. He says twice in verse 3, hear therefore, Shema, O Israel. And in verse 4, hear, O Israel. It's kind of like the Old Testament version of what Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, listen up, hear this. And then, of course, verse 4 is the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. A command to love Him and that we are to teach Him, teach our children diligently. The word for diligently here, the root word of that is a word that means sharp, like a sword. So sharply, not in the negative sense of it, but sharply that it would pierce. It would not just be an external behavior modification. That the way in which we are to teach our children diligently is in such a way that is visceral, intentional, loving, but toward their heart, deep, penetrating. That's the idea. Diligently. Not lacking. And there's many ways that this can happen. We encourage parents, families to regularly read the Scriptures, to teach the Scriptures with their children. It could be using a catechism. Our family has found benefit with using a catechism. I know many of you use a little children's catechism. It's 150 questions, very simple. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. It's all there. And it's helpful. It guides you along as you teach them. It's a helpful guide, a helpful tool. It's not Scripture, but it helps teach what Scripture teaches. Certainly modeling before them what you're teaching them. So if you're telling them, don't be angry, and your whole life is filled with anger, maybe strive to model what you're teaching them. This is all ways of teaching diligently your children. But it is humbling, isn't it? When you come to teach your child, and I remember years ago, not too long after my oldest Lydia was able to talk, and we're having dinner, and she says, "Who made the dinner? Did mommy or God?" It was like, "Yes, God used mommy to do this." So, but it's humbling because it drives you to the Word, to know the Word, so that you're able to teach your children. When should you teach them? When should you teach your children? Verse 7. when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. When is that? All times. All times. It's for that the children would have a biblical worldview, the lens through which they see the world. And there is certainly a competition to that all the time in news and internet, school, everywhere else. There's a competition of this worldview. Well, the parallel passage that John read for us earlier from Ephesians is complements this in the Old Testament, and even Paul, in giving the command to honor their parents, is quoting from the books of Moses, from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments here. And it also addresses the children in particular. And it says two things to the children. The children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and they are to honor their father and their mother. To obey their parents and to honor them. One person in talking about this says that this means that children should do what they're told to do, when they're told to do it, and with a respectful attitude. What they're told to do, when they're told to do it, and with a respectful attitude. And if you're a parent, you realize that that doesn't always happen. And so often you're like, how do you make them do something when they're flailing on the ground and screaming and you can't do anything about it at that moment? And this is where we look to God and His grace and mercy. We pray for and with our children. But children, you children in here, you are called to obey your parents, to honor them, to have a respectful attitude toward them. And as I mentioned earlier, tonight, Jesus still, even on the cross, doing this. It's amazing. Now, they're not to obey parents in sin, right? Obviously. But to be obedient children, honoring them. But then he directs his attention to parents, particularly, it says in verse 4, to fathers, a negative and a positive. The negative is, do not provoke your children to anger. How would you do that? How would you provoke your children to anger? It would be to squash them in every way. I know I have a friend that when he was growing up, played basketball, and you know, he's 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, go and play basketball, longing to play basketball with his dad. Finally, his dad comes out, plays basketball, blocks every shot of his, you know, making the dad making all his shots, not allowing his son to get the ball ever, squashing him completely. And we can do that in a thousand ways. Where they give up, and the giving up leads to anger. Provoking them. Why'd you get a 99 when you could have gotten 100? Provoking them to anger. Do not provoke them to anger. Encourage them, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The word that is used for discipline here, paideia. It is used in a couple other places in the New Testament. One is in 2 Timothy, where we learn about the training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16, being trained in righteousness. So there's a training element of discipline here. So it's not discipline to squash them and to hurt them and to say this. There's no greater purpose than this. It is for training them. It is for training them in righteousness. That's the purpose there. And then it's used in Hebrews chapter 12. Pastor Chuck was praying this earlier, that God disciplines those whom He what? He loves. He disciplines. But it says that discipline in the moment is painful. I know that. But it is for the purpose that we might grow. That God disciplines us, that we would discipline our children. And we should do that in love. Sometimes I think it's best to wait a little bit. If you're angry as a parent, wait a little bit until you've calmed down, and then there'd be discipline. That's hard to do. The other thing is instruction. So it's not only saying, here's the correction part of it, but here's the right way to do it. Here's the right way to live. the instruction. Here's what God teaches us. So the discipline is one part of it. The training, the instruction is another part. And it's so important. And it's just complementing what we were saying with Deuteronomy. Let me give you a few takeaways from this. The first is the clear call for you to raise, to nourish your children. Don't let others do it for you. Don't let someone else replace you as the parent. And if you're a grandparent in here, I know there's a number of grandparents in here, that you could, as appropriate, be involved in helping shape not just your children, but their children and their children. What can you do to be involved into pointing them to Christ? Also, that you would not be a child-driven family. What I mean by that is so many families today, they're running from one math club, if people are in that, to ball game, to you name it. And there's never any time to stop, to slow down. And they're just following their kids in every kind of way. And I think those are all good things. But maybe they need to have a little less time with coach and more time with you. Don't be a child-driven family. We also see that so often parents will spin through the roof to get their child into the right college. They will move to a location. They will be involved in every kind of extracurricular activity for the scholarship purpose and how people need that today. But they will do everything to get them in the right college. Training, I was talking with our small group last Wednesday, how so often we will put in so much time preparing for a job, the jobs that you have or have had, or that you will go to college and spend your time studying, and then you'll have experience and building a resume and all these kinds of things to get the job. And how little do we prepare ourselves to be good husbands and good wives, good husbands, good fathers, good mothers? Sometimes, like, you know, a child comes, we're like, oh, what do I do? You know, I've never even thought about this before until that moment, and feeling helpless. And, oh, we need to train our children to look ahead to those days as well. Sometimes it can get a little out of hand. I know sometimes my kids ask me about, they're talking about who they're going to marry and all of this. I'm like, slow down a little bit. But they need to be preparing, knowing what Scripture says, seeing it as it's modeled in the church. And certainly to prepare them to be God's servants in the local body. Hold up Christ to them. Hold up Christ and the gospel of Jesus before them. You know, I don't have any more power to save my kids than a rock. I have no power to save my children. God alone, in His mercy and His grace, does that. But He does that through the means that He's provided. Some have asked me about Proverbs 22:6. Which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And lo and behold, when their children are older, they have left. And they're wondering what happened. Is God's word failed? Has he failed in his promise? And here's my response. A couple things. One is that never give up on them. They may be in a far country. They may be squandering what has been given. They may be, one day, they might find themselves eating with the pigs, as it were, and long to return home. You never know where they are there. I think a lot of people probably gave up on the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus until that moment when he turned and trusted in Christ. To never give up, pray for them. But it's not a formula. It's not, oh, I did this, God, you owe it to me for salvation. It's not a formula. It's a statement of wise living. And usually God works in this way. The promises for you and for your children after you. Usually God works covenantally in this way with the families. But pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Hold before them the gospel of grace. Point them to Christ. Know that your righteousness is not found in being a good parent. It's found in Christ alone. He's called you to be a good parent, of course. But your righteousness is not found in being a good parent. It's found in Christ. He is your identity. And I pray that this church, that we would have a multi-generational vision, that we would take hold of this God-given gift, that we would want to invest our time, our lives, our love, our faith into our children, our children's children, that God would be glorified in our midst. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are sobering words and no doubt difficult for many of us to hear. God, I pray that we would be humble and teachable before your word, that your Holy Spirit would bring out the fruit from your word, that there would be true growing, that it would find deep roots in our hearts and produce this fruit. God, that you would continue to wrestle with us in these things, that you would guide us and train us even as we try to guide and train children. And God, I pray that you do this mighty work of saving these children at an early age, that they would not know a day that they do not know you, and that you would bring those children that have wandered off back into the fold, or if they would realize their sin and come to a place of acknowledging that and coming back to the Father's house. So God, we need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit, because we are not able to do this on our own. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.